It's a joy to be here again, to sit under the word and the song and prayer. Revelation 6, 1 to 8. This morning we're going to see the seals of suffering. The seals of suffering. A couple of comments, three in fact, as we consider this text this morning. Before we read it, actually, I want to give you three comments about the book of Revelation. Number one, we have to remember the circles of context. John's circles of context. We have to remember that whatever John wrote by the influence of the Holy Spirit was meaningful and relevant for his original audience. Right? So when this book landed in the hands of those first century churches, they knew what it meant and it applied to them. Some Christians, I think, look at Revelation and they throw everything in the future, and therefore the book doesn't have any relevance or meaning for the ancient church. Some Christians do the opposite, and they say that everything has already been fulfilled in the book of Revelation, therefore nothing is relevant or meaningful for us today or even in the future. We have to remember John's own circle of context, that as this letter was being read, it had meaning and applied to John's own day. Two, we have to remember progressive parallelism. That's a mouthful. Progressive parallelism. At Revelation 6 to 19, as you probably know, encompasses the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And I have tried to argue in recent weeks, as Pastor Jordan has as well, that the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls are repetitive in nature. They're cyclical. We should not read Revelation on a timeline, what's going to happen the last 7 years of human history. No, but the seven seals have a camera angle on the last days, the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, and they show us a bit about what life will be like as we journey to glory, what it will be like in these last days. The trumpets come in chapters, 9? Yeah, 9 and 10. And they also give us a different camera lens on the last days. What's going to happen in these latter days? And as we go through the bulls do the same thing, by the way. As we go through the book of Revelation, they escalate and intensify in their meaning. So the trumpets are going to build on the seals, and the bowls build on the trumpets. And they're all looking at these latter days, the end times, from a different lens. And we know that because there would be multiple final judgments if that wasn't the case. The sixth and seventh seal, you have a final judgment and the final redemption of God's people. Right? The sixth and seventh trumpet also has a final judgment and the final redemption of God's people. That's how it closes. Right? And the sixth and seventh bowl also has, guess what? A final judgment and the final redemption of God's people. So there's not multiple judgments. They're different camera angles on the end times. And that is important to understand as we read the book of Revelation, because as we face every crisis in this world, Revelation is teaching us that God is at work in the lives of his people. That's the point. The point is not a timeline for eschatology. The point is God is always at work in the lives of his people as we march through this book. Number three, all right? So circles of context, progressive parallelism, all right? Hailstones and darkness. And what else is there? Locusts, those wild locusts, right, that you read about in the book of Revelation. And in doing this, why is John doing this? Well, he's drawing us back, guess what, to the time of the Exodus. And John does this so the church can look back and see other times God's people have been afflicted. And they can draw from that, right? They can learn that, no, God doesn't give up on his people. God doesn't abandon them. God protects his people. God defends his people. He loves his people, and he ministers to his people. So that's the point of John bringing up these plagues as we walk through these chapters of 6 to 19. God is at work in the lives of his people. All right. Let's read now Revelation 6, 1 to 8. Again, I'm going to say this is the word of the Lord afterwards, and I would like you to respond the word of the Lord. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And he came out another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider was named Death. Hades followed him. And he was given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. This is the reading of God's word. Amen. Well, for the past 2 weeks, people of God, we have basked in, here's an old word for you, the effulgence of the heavenly throne room. We have stood in the presence of the living triune God of Revelation 4 and 5. And we were caught up with John as he says here in chapter 5, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We were caught up in this worship. We were told to behold our God on this magnificent throne, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. It's one of the highlights of all of Scripture, right? Revelation 4 and 5. And that's where we were the last couple of weeks, and it was glorious. It was beautiful. It was stunning. But now we come to chapter 6, and what we see is not like that. What we see in chapter 6 is quite disturbing. Or dare I say, horrifying. It's disturbing. And my question I have for all of us is, are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment of the horsemen and their message to us? Are you ready to see the suffering and the pain they unleash before your eyes this morning? Are you ready? Well, seal number one. The seals will function as our outline, our basic outline this morning. Seal number one, the rider on the white horse, verses 1 and 2. I watched as the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. This is the first horseman of the apocalypse, as it's often called. William Hendrickson says horses were symbols of terror, power, and warfare. In ancient world, white horses were a symbol of conquest, dominion, and rule. When the Roman generals come back, or the emperors would come back to Rome, they would ride behind a group of white horses. Conquest, power, rule. This rider is said to have a bow. What's that mean? He has a bow. Well, to John's, again, original audience, the bow was the most feared weapon of the Parthian archers, right? So Rome's greatest enemy towards the east. And so John's original audience is thinking, no, he's coming to conquer. He's coming to win. He's coming to kill. The text says that a crown was given to him. A crown, as you know, beloved, is the symbol of victory, of authority. Again, of might, of power. He's probably given a crown because he's probably the ringleader of this group. He's the leader. He came out, the text says, to conquering and to conquer. So he's coming to make war. It sets the stage for the three horsemen that follow this horseman. And he's an agent of Christ. He's unleashed by the Lamb. Right? The Lamb opened the seals and the living creature said, come, and then he went. This is God's doing. Seal number two. The rider on the red horse. When he opened the second seal, that is Christ, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. So the white horse pictures conquest, dominion. Red horse, it symbolizes bloodshed, warfare. You can see the flow here. First there's conquest, then there's bloodshed. The rider's given a great sword, we're told here. The weapon of death. We're told that he's permitted to take peace from the earth so that people will slay one another. War and death. In the 20th century, beloved, more lives were lost in war than through atrocities in all of human history. Two world wars in which millions were killed, not to mention the countless other conflicts of lesser scale. World wars. Red horse. Red horse. You think of planes slamming into towers. Bloodshed. Red horse. You think of the survivors of the concentration camps, so emaciated that they barely resemble the form of man anymore. War. Bloodshed. You think of Pol Pot slaughtering a million Cambodians in the so-called killing fields in the 1970s. War. Or the 30s, 40s, 50s in which Joseph Stalin decimated millions of his own people through the Soviet machine. Red horse. War. Or the 500,000 Rwandans massacred in just 100 days in 1994. We read of these things sometimes. Oh, just another skirmish. Just another war. No, beloved. That's 5,000 lives a day. The red horse still rides today. And it's exactly what Jesus said would happen, right? In the Olivet Discourse, what did he say? You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. And such is the beginning of birth pains. The end is not yet. The red and white horse still ride today. Seal number three. The rider on the black horse When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Again, the color says it all, people of God. Black is the color of suffering. Black is the coloring of pain, of famine, ravaging the earth. We're told in verse 5, beloved, that this rider has a pair of scales in his hand. Those are used for measuring grain. A quart of wheat for a denarius. That's, I know we don't live in these days, but that's outrageously expensive. A quart of wheat would typically cost 1/1/8 of a denarius. So you have inflation. There's a scarcity of food. Economic hardship. Widespread poverty. Famine. Suffering. Pain. That's what this horse resembles. Again, you think of Sudan, Rwanda, Ethiopia, and the famines that have ravaged those lands. You think of little boys and girls, and their bellies are so bloated. They're so malnourished, and flies are on their eyes and on their lips. Why? Because they're just about dead. Famine. Suffering. Famine affects everyone. Doesn't discriminate. But in such times of limited food, beloved, Christians are the first to be affected. To this very day, in places like India or many Muslim countries, when natural disasters occur, it's often Christians who suffer the worst as they refuse to compromise with the worldly system. Right? They'd rather be the aroma of Christ than to compromise their faith with the world. They'd rather be a fragrance from life to life to one and to the other, a fragrance of death to death. And so they won't compromise, and so they suffer pain like this and famine because they know themselves, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." So they refuse to compromise. And they suffer. The black horse still rides today. He still rides today. It's exactly what Jesus said would happen in the Olivet Discourse, right? And in various places there would be famines. He still rides today. Seal number 4. The rider on the pale horse, when verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. Again, the color says it all. Pale. Being the color of a yellowish green. Loss of color. You know where John is going? It's the color of a corpse. It's the color of a corpse. No color. They're pale. And he's given a name. His name was Death. This is the only horseman that has a name. And he's told to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts. So his power is vast. His power is vast. And notice, he repeats and intensifies earlier calamities. Famines and the sword. So this writer escalates and intensifies the suffering that happens on this earth. Pestilence, disease and plagues, worldwide epidemics. The pale horse still rides today. In the second century, a devastating epidemic swept through the Roman Empire. Some say it may have been the first appearance of smallpox in the West. Well, during a 15-year period, hear this, about a third of the empire's entire population died. What? Including the emperor himself, Marcus Aurelius. Wild beasts, it says. Most commentators see this as the disorder of the natural order. So the groaning of creation, natural disasters. In 2004, one of the deadliest disasters in modern history, the Indian Ocean earthquake and tsunami. Remember this one? Claimed more than 230,000 lives. Death still rides. His horsemen, they're galloping through the world today. Are you ready? Are you ready? By the way, I love this. Rodney Stark, he's a sociologist of religion at Baylor University. He said, I'm taking his word for it, he commented that Christianity during the time of the plague in the second century in Rome, that Christianity grew during that time. It grew. In part, he says, quote, due to the hopeful and loving response of Christians in the midst of the widespread suffering and terror that the epidemic evoked in the residents of the empire. So they didn't count their lives of any value. They knew the horsemen rode strong. But they had hope in Christ and preached Christ again. An aroma of Christ. To one, a fragrance from death to death. But to some, a fragrance from life to life. The horsemen still ride. And yet, there is good news. Notice that judgment and death are limited. Judgment and death are limited. Look at this fourth horseman again. It says that he was given authority over a fourth of the earth. Four, bringing the number of completeness, right? We've talked about this. Four corners of the earth, of the world. So they're not given dominion over all of the world. They have a limited capacity. God is restraining them. He's long-suffering and merciful for people to repent and come to his Son. Yes, they have authority. Yes, they are striking vengeance on the earth. But not all of it. It is limited. And then the third horseman, I forgot to mention this. The third horseman, the black horse, it says he's told to do not harm the oil and the wine. So what's going on here? He's seemed to impact the wheat, or why the oil and the wine? Again, this is a reference to his limited capacity. The suffering brought about by this horseman is not final. His judgment has not dropped in its full consummation. Not yet, at least. Not yet. So this judgment is limited. So, what are we to make of all of this? Of this terror? What is the message that we ought to heed from these horsemen today? Well, first, beloved, they are summoning the world to repentance and faith. Their limited judgment is a precursor to the final judgment God will bring upon this world. And so, in a sense, they are... You read their devastation, and it's the echo is, repent and believe, repent and believe. Come to this lion lamb. Come to the one on the throne, and come to him and bow down. Their judgments are a precursor to what's to come. There's still time, right? There's still time. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the message of these horsemen. Second message is that God is sovereign over evil. And when I say that God is sovereign over evil, I mean, just in case there's confusion, I mean God ordained and God orchestrated and he planned and he purposes all of the evil that occurs in this world. I have to say that. I have to say that. Better yet, we have to say that. Who's opening the seals? The Lamb. Who's calling these horsemen to come and bring their judgment? Heaven. They're coming from the throne room, right? You look unsure. You read it for yourself. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened the seven seals. They wouldn't come if he didn't open them. Christ is absolutely sovereign over the suffering and the judgment on this world. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Now, I don't know how to connect all the dots. Theologically or experientially. I can't solve all your questions. But here's what I do know about what the scripture teaches about God's sovereignty over evil. The very fact that God is sovereign over evil assures me and assures us that suffering and judgment does not have final say. It doesn't. It doesn't. Whatever comes your way, whatever has happened or will happen or is happening in your life, God is entirely sovereign over that. Now, I know that raises, well, I need him to be good in it, not just sovereign. But you understand that his sovereignty is the basis of his goodness, as he's then able to use it to serve you. You see, you're suffering and the hardship and the affliction because God is sovereign. He turns it and weaves it to serve your redemption. Ecclesiastes 7 says the Lord makes everything beautiful in its own time. Do you believe that? I do. He makes everything beautiful in his own time because he is entirely sovereign of everything. And I know many of you have suffered greatly in this life. It's not God's sovereignty that you're struggling with, it's his goodness. And I want to tell you today, the Lord is so sovereign and so good over evil that he came for you and took upon his judgment, his own judgment, in order to make every suffering and every affliction beautiful in its own sight. Christ crucified, the most ugly and repugnant thing this world has ever seen, is the most beautiful thing this world has ever seen. So do you think he can make your affliction, your suffering beautiful? Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't run from the sovereign God. Don't cheapen yourself. Don't cheat yourself. What's the promise of Isaiah? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, it shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The flame consumed him, and he was drowned in the wrath of God. So these horsemen can serve you. Do you know that? It is salvation through judgment. It always has been. And it always will be. I don't know why this world isn't Christian. This is the greatest message one could ever have. To be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we come, as your servant Luther said one time, all of life is repentance. All of life. And so with our weak faith, and we look at these four horsemen, and they're frightful, and yet, oh Lord, there is one on the throne who is our God, my God. Put our gaze there, we pray. Our faith there, and thank you for turning everything for our good and making us conquerors through him who loved us now and forever. For nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.